Ends this morning as we continue our series on regifting, exploring God's calling on your life. We'll be getting to that passage in just a moment. And for years, Pam and I have had a home warranty on our house. I don't buy warranties for most things, but a few years ago when our entire heating and cooling system went down and we got a $3,000 replacement for $75, I was pretty happy then. And a few years ago, our dryer was overheating. So we called the warranty company, and they send out a guy. He shows up. He's in his maybe early 30s, and he's got these gizmos. You know, he's punching in this thing and diagnosing this, that, and the other thing. And you know, 5 minutes or so, he's got the diagnosis, and he's ordered the parts, and he's gone, and parts come in, he comes in, installs them, all the while talking and everything, you know, and tells me it's all good, except it wasn't. For a couple days, it was fine, and then after a couple days, the dryer started overheating again. So it was clear that, you know, he had fixed a symptom. He had fixed something down the line, but he never gotten to the underlying problem. So I called the warranty company back, and I said, it's not fixed. I need you to send out somebody else, and don't send out the first guy. Don't want to see him again. So the next day, another guy shows up. And he's older than me, and he's grizzled and seems to be the kind of guy who's in a perpetual bad mood. You know what I'm talking about? And he asked me what the first guy had done, and I told him, and then he mumbled and grumbled something about, you know, idiots or something like that, you know. And in just a couple of minutes, he had diagnosed the problem and told me what the first guy had done wrong, and he ordered the part. A couple of weeks later, you know, a week or so later, the parts come in, he comes back over, and he's in no better mood, you know. But he fixes the dryer, and it stayed fixed. And that taught me something. So just a couple of weeks ago, we needed some work done on our dishwasher. So I call the warranty company, send the guy out. Guy shows up, once again, is older than me. And I'm like, good, right? If somebody's been around the block a few times, he's fixed more than his share of dishwashers and stuff. I'm glad, you know. This guy's in a better mood. He's a friendly guy, and so he knows what he's doing. He spends about 5 minutes diagnosing the problem. He didn't have any bip things. He just, you know, kind of listened to what I said and looked at it. And like I said, 5 minutes. 3 of those minutes were spent scratching Kobe's head. All right. So he gets this thing diagnosed and orders the parts, and the parts come in about a week later, and he comes back and he's in another good mood, and 45 minutes, 15 of which are scratching Kobe's head, he's got the thing fixed, and the thing is, boom, good as new. That's the kind of person you want working on your stuff, right? Somebody who's competent, somebody who's experienced, somebody who knows what they're doing. If you're going to hire somebody, you look for the best, most qualified person for the job. You don't look for the worst. You don't look for the least qualified, the least experienced person. If you're an employer or supervisor, you know, you collect resumes and you check out, you know, LinkedIn, and you check out the person's education and their experience and their competencies, where they've succeeded and where is they not, and you're looking for the best person. And if you're looking for a job, then you put your best foot forward on your resume. You list your successes. You emphasize your strengths. You list your endorsements. And you would never apply for a job for which you are clearly not qualified. Right? If you need a plumber, you want one with experience. If you need somebody to fix your dishwasher, you want somebody who's been around for a while. It just makes sense. You want good, competent people. And any organization that wants to succeed is always going to put its best people on its most critical operations and tasks. It just makes sense, right? Except that's not how God does it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul says, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Foolish and weak seem to me the main qualifications God's looking for, right? With an emphasis on being low and despised. That's what God's looking for. How many of you have those things on your resume, right? Not going to list that on LinkedIn or anything. This is how God works. When God has a huge, huge job, He picks the least competent person to do it. I mean, think about it. He's got this huge job to go up against the most powerful ruler in the known world, the Pharaoh of the Egyptian Empire, and he's got to get somebody to get this guy to release the Hebrew people, his workforce. So who does he call? A murderer with a speech problem, right? He needs someone to prophesy to the Israelite people and get them to listen and eventually lead a group of them as refugees to Egypt. And who does he call? He calls a kid. He calls Jeremiah. And Jeremiah goes, I don't know how to talk. I'm just a boy. Literally, that's what he says. I'm just a boy. He needs someone to prophesy to the Israelite people, and he calls Isaiah, and Isaiah says, I can't do this. I'm a man of sinful lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He knows he can't do the job. Each of these guys were clearly unqualified for the jobs that they were given. But yet they ended up being, you know, Moses, right? And Jeremiah and Isaiah, these huge names that we all know. God is constantly calling people whose first reaction is, I can't. And that's good. Because there are a lot of I can'ts in the church. I don't know if you've noticed that. Not just this church, but in every church, they're full of people who don't feel they have anything to offer, not much to offer. That's actually kind of a good trait, to be honest with you. And I kind of look for people who look at the task at hand and then say, I don't think I can do that, you know. Because over the years, I find that they make the best leaders. I find that they listen more, that they learn more, they work harder. I've come to beware of those people who feel that they are eminently capable, people who are going to rescue the church and fix everything, the people who have all of the answers. Listen, if you have all the answers, it's just because you don't know all the questions, right? God calls the unqualified, the ill-prepared, the inexperienced. He calls the ungifted. And this kind of gets at the root of some of the problem that I have with the various programs out there to help you figure out your spiritual gifts. Not that they don't have their use, they do. And I'm actually leading one in my class right now, and there's another class that's doing the same study. They have their use. It's good for people to come to a better appreciation of how they are wired and how they can help the church to fulfill its mission. It's good and it's necessary. My experience is that people often underestimate themselves. They don't really think that they have much to offer the church. And they're hungry for someone to tell them that they are valued, and that they are valuable, and that they have something to offer. And so these courses and these studies, they all help with that. But like I said, I have some issues. First of all, such studies can only tell you what God has already done in you. But God may have something in store for you that is completely outside of your competence, completely outside of your experience, completely outside of your comfort zone. It is completely new for you. And spiritual gift courses can't tell you that. They can only point to what God has already done and already gifted in your life, but He may have a new thing for you to do. But there's more. When we look at spiritual gifts in the Bible, there are three main passages that we draw from, where people draw their list of the spiritual gifts. There's Romans chapter 12, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few verses in all of those. Now, in only one of them, over in Ephesians 4:11, does it seem that Paul is emphasizing the competencies of the people called? But here's the thing. None of them were competent when they were called, right? Over in Ephesians, he talks about how, you know, there are evangelists in the church, and there are prophets, and there are apostles. And you may read that and think, okay, well, God saw a prophet, you know, and he said, well, we need prophesying in the church, so hey, you, come here, you know. And then another place, he saw an evangelist, and he says, hey, we need evangelizing, so hey, you, come here. Or he saw an apostle, and he's like, well, we need some people to do that apostatizing, and so, hey, you, come here. Look, the first apostles were the 12 disciples. And if ever there was a bungling group of misfits, it was the 12 disciples. One betrayed him, one denied him, all abandoned him. They had terrible short-term memory, all right? Because over in Mark, Jesus gathers, you know, he's preaching and there's like 5,000 people and he says, hey, you need to feed these people. And they say, well, how can we do that? And he says, well, you know, get food together. And they come up with this boy and he's got some fish and he's got some bread. And Jesus proceeds to feed 5,000 people with just this little boy's lunch. A couple chapters later, Jesus is preaching to a smaller crowd. It's just 4,000. When it's all over, he says to the disciples, feed them. And you'd think the disciples would say, okay, let's go find a boy with a lunchbox, you know. But they don't. They say, well, how are we going to feed so many people, you know. And Jesus just kind of shakes his head and has to repeat the miracle all over again. Nobody was a prophet when God called them to be a prophet. Hosea was a shepherd, and Isaiah was just a guy, and Jeremiah was just a kid. Moses was a fugitive and an exile. None of them were prophets when God called them to be prophets. There's a quote out there that's so common that a lot of people actually think it's in the Bible, but it's not. Maybe it ought to be, but it's not. But the saying is, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Have you ever heard that? God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. You get the order? God calls, and then He equips. He calls, and then He gifts. Your gifts don't define your calling. Your gifts will give shape to that calling, but they will not define your calling. And if you restrict the possibilities of how God is calling you to just those areas of your gifts and your abilities, then you just might miss out on the greatest adventure that God has for your life. See, these spiritual gift courses, a lot of them are designed to help you figure out what your spiritual gift is. And like I said, they all refer to these same three lists over in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. But here's the thing. In none of those passages is Paul's point. In none of them does he say, you guys need to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. He doesn't say that in any of them. He assumes that they already know their spiritual gifts. Paul's not saying figure out which ones you have. That's not the point that Paul brings up in any of those three passages. And Paul's point in Ephesians, which we're going to look at next week, is that God called and equipped people that the church needs. And those people's job is to equip the saints for the work of the church. In other words, God has provided everything that the church needs to do its job. So if they're not doing their job, it's not God's fault. He's given them everything that they need. We don't lack anything. And then over in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying that you shouldn't look down your nose at other people just because of your spiritual gifts. Like one is better than another. And therefore, you're better and more important because you've got a better gift than the other person. All are called, he says. All are gifted. All are important. All are necessary. In Romans 12, Paul precedes his list of spiritual gifts with this. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness." Don't think more highly than you should. We all have gifts. We're all necessary. Over in 1 Corinthians, the issue is speaking in tongues. It's one of them cool gifts. You know? It's mysterious, and it has the appearance of something very miraculous, you know, while, you know, teaching a class or writing a sermon is just so pedestrian, right? And those who spoke in tongues thought that they were much more spiritual than everybody else. And everybody else thought that there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my faith, something wrong with my relationship with God if I don't have this really cool, miraculous gift. And so Paul says, love is the most important gift. If you speak in the tongues of men and angels and you don't have, you're nothing. You're just making a bunch of noise. You're a clanging cymbal. Noisy gong. You're nothing without love. Love is the greatest gift. Seek that. Don't seek speaking in tongues. And then he sticks it in the eye of all the tongue speakers. Because he says that, you know, I speak in tongues, but it's no big deal. He says it's the least of the gifts that he has. Seek the higher gifts, he says. So you have these lists of spiritual gifts, and in none of them are we told that we're supposed to figure out which spiritual gifts that we have. I mean, think about it. Think about what that says about God. If he gives you some gift, some ability, and you got to figure it out. He's not going to just tell you about it. You got to figure it out. And if you don't figure it out, then you're not living according to God's will. What does that say about God, people? Come on. We get these three lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And the other thing is that none of them match each other. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. What we do is we take the spiritual gifts that are listed in these various places, and then we mash them all together into one master list of spiritual gifts. So we come up with a list like this: administration, apostleship, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, interpretation of tongues, speaking in tongues, knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, pastor, shepherd, prophecy, serving, ministering, teaching, wisdom. That's the master list that we get. So this is a list, and you have to figure out which among all of these that God has given to you. Like I said, Paul never says figure it out. And like I said, what kind of God would give us gifts but hide them from us, where we have to take a class or an inventory to know them? No, Paul assumes that the people have gifts, and he assumes that they know what their gifts are. These things are evident in people's lives. They're already being manifested. But I repeat, in none of these passages do all of these gifts or callings appear? In Romans, he talks about prophecy and serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, this is the longest list, words of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation, this apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, kinds of healings, helps. The lists are similar, but in none of the list is every gift listed in them, which indicates to me that Paul was not trying to give an exhaustive list in any of them, or even them combined. He's not trying to give an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts and calling. He's just listing some of them that come to mind. Maybe the ones that he knows are manifest there in Ephesus or in Corinth or in the church in Rome. So we shouldn't restrict ourselves to just these that are listed. God loves variety. He loves uniqueness. So play to that. So here's the thing. If spiritual gifts don't define your calling, well, how do you know what your calling is? Well, two things. First of all, look at the needs of the church and the needs of the world. See, God calls us to the broken places. You look and see where there is a need, and you begin saying, okay, God, are you calling me to this need? But you look to the broken places for your calling, right? So Moses, his calling was to what? The enslaved people of Egypt. And Isaiah, his ministry was, his calling was to the sinful people who were about to be conquered and then exiled. Jeremiah, his calling was to the refugees who were left behind in Israel after the exile. And Jesus went to the lost. He went to the outcasts. He went to the forgotten. He went to the sinners. So look to the needs and then see where your heart breaks. See, there's a lot of needs out there. And you may be overwhelmed by them. But the question is, which need really breaks your heart? Like I indicated, on February 19th, I've invited a speaker from the International Justice Mission. And throughout this year, I'm going to have some guest speakers who will come in. And these are people who are involved in ministries to the most broken and victimized people in the world. And if you don't know about International Justice Mission, they focus worldwide on children and women, young boys, young girls who are kidnapped and trafficked in the sex slave industry. This is one of the most horrible evils in the world. And it is not easy to look at. It's not easy to talk about. But IJM does wonderful work. They work with lawyers in all of these different countries, including the United States is here. And they work to free these young people and these women and to give them a new life. So while the need is heartbreaking, the ministry and the victory is very encouraging. So that's going to be on February 19th. I encourage you to be here and to listen. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. And it will probably break your heart. So look for that. Look to the needs of the world. And look to the places that break your heart. And you may say to yourself, I am completely incapable and unqualified to do anything about that. And that'll be a pretty good indication that God is calling you to that. Your gifts do not define your calling. A broken heart for a broken world will most likely define your calling. Now, your gifts will give shape to that calling, but they will not define it. And when you answer that call, you may find, like you said, that you are completely ungifted and unqualified, and that's when God starts to do a work in you, to provide in you the things that you need to do when you say yes to that call. But the most important thing to do is to say yes. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray to the Lord. God, I thank you for the many gifted and skilled people who make up our church. Those who serve working in our finances. Those who teach faithfully every single week. Those who stand at doors and give people a friendly face and a handshake or a hug and welcome them, whether they've been here for a long time or here for the first time. Those who have musical gifts and talents, and they share those things with us. And those who just simply know how to be a friend. We thank you, Father, for each of those persons who take what you're doing in them and they use those gifts and talents and abilities to serve your world, to proclaim good news to those who live in lostness and brokenness. Lord, as your heart was broken when the Hebrew people called out in slavery to Egypt, as your heart was broken when you look at a war-torn and a hate-filled world, may our hearts be broken as well, O Lord, so that we can hear your call and we will be moved to action. Hear our prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.